2. And I want to talk to you about something that's on my heart tonight. And I want you to listen with an open heart. And I want you to know that the message that I'm going to preach to you tonight is to help you. I try to do that every time I preach to you. Luke chapter number 2. I'm going to say some things that will probably stagger or stun you a little bit because of the traditional things that we get caught up in our country and even around the world around this time of year. And I just want to challenge you again, along with myself, that we would stay focused during this time of year. It's during this time of year that we have to realize some things, and I want to bring them to your attention. I want to start out by saying that we have to understand, brethren, that this world is no friend of grace. We are pilgrims and strangers passing through this world. So to somehow think that this world is going to embrace Christianity or that our world is going to embrace our Savior, Jesus said that the world would hate Him. Say it'll hate you because it hated Him first. And so I want to encourage you to listen now to what I'm going to speak with you about tonight and understand I've got many things that I could say, but because of time restraint, I'm going to just lay some things out there that hopefully you will take with you and just ponder on some things that I say. Again, I do not say them for any other reason other than it's truth. It's truth, but it's truth that if we're not careful, we'll store away and we'll put away because of other festivities and things that are going on, and we will think, well, the world is accepting our Savior. The world is accepting our position, our God, the Bible, and this world is no friend of grace. This world is no friend of grace. We're not of this world. We are in this world, but we are just pilgrims and strangers, and we're just passing through, and we must keep that in mind. We must keep this in mind. I want to read the scripture, Luke chapter 2, very familiar passage of scripture. I'll not read the entire account of what we know as the nativity, but I do want to read down to a point to where I think that the Lord would help us to kind of springboard into some thoughts that God's laid upon my heart. Luke chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse number 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And when I read that, I always inside just have to chuckle. Hey man, don't you? I mean, it's just something. How that this Caesar Augustus, he thought he was in control. And he was just a pawn in the hand of God Almighty. And God began to set people around the world at this time into motion. Because God had scripture that was going to be fulfilled. And so that the scripture might be fulfilled, there were many moving parts. And it's just a fresh reminder of the sovereignty and the providence of God. How that God sets them up and sets them down. How God moves pieces that is in accordance to His own divine will. I'm so grateful that I know that about God. I trust that you remember that about the Lord. God is in control. Regardless of who else thinks they are in control, God is in control. And so here's a man who thinks he's in control, and God is using him to bring about what his purpose is. The Bible says in verse number 2, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." I want to take that little phrase there, "because there was no room for them in the inn." And I want to talk about this for a little bit. There was no room for them. There was no room for them. Now, there have been some to suggest, well, you know, there's no proof that that's not so. Maybe there was no room. Well, perhaps. Perhaps. But I believe this is indicative that God would have it this way to teach us a lesson. There's never been room. There's never been room. And there never shall be room. Not in this sin-cursed world. Not in this antichrist worldly system that we live in. There never has been, and there never shall be, until the Prince of Peace comes and sets up His kingdom. And of His kingdom, there shall be no end. And He is going to sit on the throne of His father David, and He is going to rule, and He's going to reign for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. That's called the millennial kingdom. Brethren, that's going to happen. And did you know that even then, there will be those that will oppose and defy and try to rise up at the end of that 1,000 years when Satan is loose from the bottomless pit and try to overthrow him, because there still is no room. Now, why is there no room? And I want to talk to you about that a little bit. Okay, why is there no room? Now, I want you to notice very carefully, first of all, in the Scripture, that it doesn't say there's no room for him. It says there's no room for them. So, we know that there's no room for Christ. Christ is crowded out, and we're going to talk about that. But lest we forget, there's no room for us. If you live for Jesus, don't expect the world to embrace you. You may embrace the world, and that would be disappointing. To embrace a world that crucified your leader, that spit upon your Lord, to embrace that world would be very disappointing. I hope it would be for you. The world is at enmity with God. We are not to be friends with this world. We are to try to reach this world. But friendship with this world, James wrote in chapter 4, is to be at enmity with God. There was no room for them. Think about Mary. You know, Mary, young lady, I do not know how old Mary was. There are those who say she was 17, 18, 19 years old. The Bible doesn't say. There's no really need to speculate. I do believe she was a young lady. I believe she was young. I think about the fear that she faced. I think about traveling that distance there, being full with child. I think about the thoughts that was running through her mind, being away from her mother. You know, several of the ladies in our congregation tonight, you've given birth to children. You know how you would like for your mother to be there. There's no indication in the Scripture whatsoever that Mary's mother was there. No midwife, no doctor. Very unsanitary conditions. Very unsanitary conditions. Regardless of whether you believe it was literally a barn outside or a hewn out cave and cavern that was very, very familiar and that was used back in those days to house the animals, regardless of what you believe and where that was, it was very unsanitary conditions. I think about the scorn that she faced because of the miraculous conception, the being a virgin with child, and how that no doubt there was scorn and talk and how that had to no doubt affect her. Even when the angel of the Lord came and revealed it, the Bible says she pondered these things in her heart. So I think about that. I think about Joseph and how that he was a man of reputation, a man of character, and the things that he faced. And here they were, young, traveling. They come to the inn. The Bible says there was no room for them. Well, I know of at least one room, right? If the innkeeper stayed at the inn, which was very very likely for that day, he could have gave his own room. It'd be kind of hard to pass up a woman full with a child. But I believe God ordained it this way. I believe it was God's purpose that we would see something, learn something from this. The world will never embrace you. Don't expect the world to be excited about what's going on at Fellowship Baptist Church. Listen, when people get saved and you rush to work and I go out and we tell people, hey, someone got saved at church yesterday, don't expect confetti and excitement and, you know, people's face lit up and, wow, that's great, praise God. Huh? That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. See, the world is no friend of grace. Christians have too long expected the world to embrace Christianity. It's not going to happen. Not biblical Christianity. Now there is a Christendom that is false. The world has embraced it, and we're seeing it. Listen, we're seeing it just take off. We're seeing it take off. But Paul said there is a gospel which is another gospel. That is not the gospel. And brethren, this is the day that we live in. So let's talk about this just for a moment. Let's pray. Father, would you help us in these moments that we have together and help me to clearly present what you've laid upon my heart. Help us to realize that this world is no friend of your people. This is not our home. We're just passing through. And God, as pilgrims and strangers, I pray that we would realize in this life we have no city, but we look for that city whose builder and maker is God. Help us to set our affection on things above. And during this season, more than ever, I pray, God, that you would help us to realize that what many, many people will celebrate as the holidays, the season, has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would not be a party to that, but that we would celebrate Christ, that we would celebrate what he has done, who he is, and the fact that he is coming again. Help us now to present this very clearly, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have heard the story of a man who went to a hotel and he asked, do you have any rooms available? And he was told, we're booked up. We have no rooms available. And he said, I find that hard to believe. He said, you mean to tell me that if the President of the United States were to come here tonight and ask for a room, you wouldn't have a room for the President? And they said, well, you know, for the President, we'd have a room. And he said, well, he's not coming. Can I have his room? Amen. You know, I think about this situation here, and I think about the condition that Joseph and Mary, they had traveled. I realize it was a very busy time. You know, when you read this passage of Scripture, there's a lot of things happening, a lot of people coming from out of town, a lot of people moving. No doubt that there were this little town was probably overrun. And yet I see the way that Mary and Joseph, and in particular the Lord Jesus, was treated here, and it just reminds me of what the Bible teaches throughout. And so I want to talk to you about it. I want us to think just for a moment about some things. Number one, I want you to think with me that there's no room for Jesus in world government. Now listen, we're always saying that we want, you know, a Christian president. I think that, listen, we ought to pray for our president. It'd be great to have a Christian president. It would. But listen, even at that, we have to understand there's a system in place, brethren. There's a system in place. And we have to understand that the governments of the world are antichrist. Notice, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 2. And I realize that this is talking about leading up to the millennial reign of Christ. But in Psalm 2, we have the mindset of the spirit of antichrist that is already, as John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, it's already at work in our world. And I'm not preaching this message as a doom and gloomist. I'm preaching this message to awaken us and help us to realize that we can't overlook what the biblical facts are. We can't do that. The biblical facts are that this world is not going to be saved. Now, we should try to be getting people saved. Say amen with me. Matter of fact, on the way out, get you a pocket full of tracts and hand them out. Witness to people. Get people to Christ. We ought to be diligent. And we ought to be getting the Word of God out. But don't for a moment think that this world is going to be saved or we're going to usher in the kingdom. That's not biblical. Now, there are those, the post-millennialists and the amillennialists, say, well, you know, we're going to usher in the kingdom in good times and Jesus is going to come and take it from here. No, no, no. This world is in a downward spiral, brethren. Hating God, hating the Bible, hating Christ, hating Christians. And the time shall wax worse and worse, Jesus taught. Worse and worse. And the love of many shall wax cold. We're in that day. Perilous time shall come. Notice what Psalm 2 says. Look at it if you would. Verse number 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, now watch this now, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That's the Christ. That's the Messiah. Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh and the Lord shall have them in derision. And so, it says the world leaders will band together and say, we'll overthrow God and His Christ, and we'll get rid of them Christians, and we'll get rid of that way. We'll just do away with them. That'll take care of it right there. Just get Christians. You know, it's back in the day of Elijah when he went to Ahab. Ahab said, Elijah, you're the problem. You're the problem, Elijah. You know that's the way the world looks at us today? It's you Christians. You Christians, you're the problem. Brethren, we're not the problem. We're the solution. We have the answer. And if you're part of the problem, you need to really check what your relationship to Jesus Christ is. We're part of the solution. We have the answer. So here it is. The kings of the world. We look at the United Nations and you look at the nations in our world. And brethren, they're antichrist. America, the system in place here is antichrist. It's antichrist. I thought about how in Jesus' life, when He came, I thought about His position. I read this, and I want you to listen carefully. His position was begrudged. He came as the king. When Herod heard of His coming, he said, point me to Him, that I might worship Him. Is that what Herod wanted to do? He wanted to murder Him. And he murdered many innocent children because he hated Christ. Can I tell you that there's world leaders that still hate Him? They have killed millions and millions of His people. There are Christians today that are being persecuted, that are being martyred for the cause of Christ. Herod, he begrudged his position, even in his own country. Remember when Jesus started His ministry? What did the people say? Isn't this the son of Mary, the carpenter's son? And the Bible says there in Mark chapter 3 that they were offended at Him. His position. The place. We read here in Luke chapter 2 where there was no room for Him in the inn. Can I tell you that was in His birth? In His life, Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Even in His death, He was buried in a borrowed tomb. This world has never had room for Jesus. Never will. You say, well, preacher, I'd like for it to be different. It's not going to be different in this life. And so we need to understand that. Well, but preacher, many people will gather around in a circle and sing Silent Night. Yeah, while they're in a drunken stupor. Waiting to go somewhere and commit an adulterous act or get involved in gluttony. No worship in that. Please understand what I'm telling you. Don't be beguiled. Don't think because someone sings Jingle Bells they love Jesus. Hear me now. Listen to me. It's not so. It's not so. Now, it's a great opportunity to witness for Christ. But don't be deceived into thinking that the people that will sing the hymns and the people that will celebrate, quote unquote, the season are people who love your Savior and my Savior, because it's not. They hate the Savior. And I'm going to show you that here in just a moment. The world governments. I read something very interesting this week. How many of you knew that there was a law passed in Israel back in, I think it was in the late 80s or early 90s, that if you were a Messianic Jew, that you could not become an immediate citizen of Israel. Did you know that? Only a Messianic Jew. Now, there has been some lightening of that law in 2013 or 14 where they have allowed some to come in, but it's still not, the restraint is still not lifted. Only to the Messianic Jew. Why? Because they believe Jesus is the Christ. That's why. They believe Jesus is the Christ. I read about here in this country several years back, they said, we're going to do a Christmas stamp. So the United States Postal Service said, we're going to put forth a Christmas stamp. And they put together a stamp with a window and a wreath in the window pane, and it was denied. You know why? Because the window pane was in the form of a cross. And they said, we can't do that. A Christmas stamp. But because it had a cross, it was rejected. Why? This world is no friend of grace. This world hates Jesus. This world hates God. That's why they're taking down everything they can that has the name of God on it in the government scene. No nativity scenes, no Ten Commandments, nothing with Scripture. Listen, if they could, and I'm not sure it won't happen, they're going to start taking away the carvings in our Capitol buildings and all up in Washington. You know, I thought about this today, and whether it comes to pass or not, I don't know. But I'm not so sure that the taking down of these statues and these monuments are really just a feigned front to get at the religious things and trying to get to all the things that they say is racism. It offends them, they say. Well, that offends me, they say. Well, can I tell you what offends them more than Andrew Jackson or someone who fought in the Civil War? Jesus Christ. See, that's who they're after. Now, you listen to me. It always starts this way. Why? Because the governments of the world, no friend of grace. They hate Christ. You know why? Because Jesus professes to be God in the flesh. Jesus says, I'm the only Savior. Christians say there's only one way to heaven. They hate that. You listen to me now. They hate that. Listen, as long as you say God, some people may give you an ear, but when you mention the name Jesus, you're in for a battle. Are you listening to me? It's so. See, God can mean many different things to many different people. Everyone has their God. But when you mention Jesus, the only Savior, the only way to heaven, now you've got a debate on your hands. And you better come prepared because they're going to come at you with venom like you've never experienced before in your life. Why? Because the governments of this world never have and never will have a place for Jesus. No room for Him. Not in this world. Not in this world. You say, well, preacher, I sure would like for the world to become Christian. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Well, I know that God is not willing that any should perish. And we ought to love people and try to get as many of them saved. And we want to do that right here at Fellowship Baptist Church. We're running buses. We support missionaries around the world. We want to support more. And I want you to pray that God would help us to add more to our support and we'd get the light out in many other areas. And I think that's commendable. I think it's scriptural. I think God's blessed the church for it. I believe there's many people. I go to places and I give out a tract and somebody says, you know what? I can't tell you how many people's given me one of these. And I say, well, praise the Lord. I'm the pastor and you just don't know what you did for my heart. You make me feel good about the people I pastor. Amen. I'm glad I belong to a church that wants to get the gospel out. So don't misunderstand my message now. Don't misunderstand it. You say, preacher, you act like that you're glad that the world will not be Christian. No, I'm very sad. Because I know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I know that it's the will of God that all men, 1 Timothy 2:4, be saved. But I understand that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work, undermining in this world in which we live. And trying to turn people's hearts and minds from what really matters in life. So just like it was in the day we read in Luke, there was no room for them. There's no room for Christ and His people in the world governments. Number two, when I think about the world's educational institutions, there's no room for Christ in the educational institutions of our day. I want you to listen to this. This is going to just absolutely, for some of you, now some of you realize this, okay? This is going to just pop the top for you, blow the top right off your head. Harvard, named after a preacher, started out as a Christian establishment. Harvard University. Yale, named after preachers. Princeton, Christian college. Its crest was, under God, she flourishes. You know what's going on with those universities today? They're pumping out naturalists, and that's humanist, okay? Humanism. Godless, secular humanism. They deny the Bible. They deny God. They deny creation. They say God is a farce. Christians are ignorant. Listen to me now. And the Bible is a fable. That's what they say. They started as Christian universities. Not just in, listen, I'm not talking about just American educational systems. Oxford, Cambridge, over in Great Britain, over in Europe. Listen, started out 1209 is when Cambridge University was founded by Christian people where they were training men of God, brethren. Men of God. You know what these establishments are doing today? They're putting out God-denying atheists. Just like many of the universities right here on our domestic soil are putting out. One of the first things they try to tell a young person when they go to their universities is, I want you to forget everything you've ever learned. I want you to forget everything you've ever been taught. And they want to just reprogram their mind, and they want to destroy their faith, and they want to challenge their faith, and they want to challenge their belief that there is a God. That is their first initiative. The school systems today, I've got paperwork here. Listen, there is research. It's out there, okay? It's okay to have condoms, but not Christ. It's okay to promote abortion, listen to me now, but not Jesus. It's okay to have Satanism and any kind of religion you can think of to teach godless secular humanism, but deny God. They don't want any Bible clubs. You have to get special permission. I was speaking with Brother John and Sister Wendy and Pastor Lamb, who many of you know here. He officiated a funeral for a family member. He does Bible club there in Greene County. Been doing it for years. You know where he does it? He does it in a little trailer across the road because it's unconstitutional for him to teach the Bible on school grounds. But you can go in there and pump out your acid rock music, listen to me now, and you can talk about Satan and Halloween and dress up like a witch and a warlock, and it's okay. You know why? Because this world's educational, and I say that lightly, institutions are no friend of Jesus Christ. So don't get confused during this time of year and think because people have up tinsel and because they have some lights up and they sing a hymn or two, don't think that they're a friend of Jesus. You have to look beyond that now. All that's just that's just the front. And don't you get caught up in it. I could get into some things here, and I may. But I want you to just really think with me. The world's government system, listen, never been a friend of Christ. Never had a room. Listen, no room for him. The educational institutions, don't you think that this world, these Egyptian schools that many send their children to, you better stay on top of that. Now you listen to me. And there's a young man, he's going to get my full wrath when I see him. Okay? And if he's watching tonight, he knows who he is. And I'm not gonna have a fight with somebody from the pulpit. I'm gonna stare him right in the eye and let him know. Some people get too big for the britches. And they think because they've got a little education from some secular school that they're all that. I'm gonna tell you what they are. They're deceived. They've been looking at the wrong book. Need to stay in this book. This book right here sets you free. Amen. So be real careful about these secular schools. They're okay teaching your children that they do not have to identify their gender, but you mention Jesus or you send a Bible to school with them, they want to send them home. It's okay to say it's all right to have two mommies and put those kind of books in there in the library for them to read, but you send a Bible with them and they'll put them on their way. Say amen with me now. Why? Because the educational institutions of our world, no friend of grace. They do not have room for Christ. No room for it. And it's always been that way. But somehow we've gotten a little confused. And we think, well, now, they allow a Christmas tree down there. They allow, you know, they allow a couple of songs. And, well, you know, that doesn't mean they love Jesus. Now, don't get confused. See, we need to stay focused. Look into these matters. Educational institutions. And I could go on and on, brethren. Listen, I have done it before, and I went back and looked at some old notes. I went back and looked at what happened. When did this begin in our country? It's around the world, but when did it begin in our country? When the educational institutions started making the turn. When evolution started being the teaching, and when they took creationism out, and when the foundation was cracked, and there became a collapse, and the Bible was taken out of the school, and any kind of religious wording or marking was done away with. And now, you can't listen. We had Bible Club here in Madison County. This young man will tell you about it. We had to get permission just to go in and teach the Bible in a county school where your tax dollars go. Had to get special permission just to go in and open up the Bible. But somebody else could go in there and talk about Islam. Now listen to me. Talk about Islam and free open sex, drinking and smoking dope, and that's okay. It's all right. Why? Because the educational institutions, and again, I use that word very lightly, have no room for Christ. This one's going to surprise you. The world's religions have no room for Christ. You can go out in public and you can talk about Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and Hare Krishna. You can talk about all these religions and people will think you're well-rounded and cultured, but you mention Jesus Christ being the only way to salvation, they'll want to nail you to a cross. Why? Because the world's religious system has no room for Christ. No room for Him. We'll take them all but Jesus. That's their motto. We'll hear them all but Jesus. You know why? Because we're the only ones, listen, that say He's the only way. They get really angry about that. Who do you think you are? Who made you the judge? You just think you're holier than thou. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, sir. And every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord one day. That's right. Right now, we live in a world that's no friend of grace. Don't get confused around this time of year. I'm begging you. Open your eyes. Look around you. See what's really going on. It's not what it appears. Let no man deceive you now by any means. That day shall not come except there come first a falling away. We're living in that day. What do you mean, preacher? Well, let me just show you something. Turn to the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation has a very interesting section in it that we call the church period. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, people who study the Bible call this the church age. And it's set up, some people believe it's a progression, some people... Now, these churches, no doubt, here in Asia Minor, literally existed. Paul wrote letters to some of these churches. And here is Jesus sending letters to them through the Apostle John. He starts out with a letter that we have another letter to, and that is the letter to the church at Ephesus, or the book of Ephesians. Here John addresses, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1, he addresses this church at Ephesus. I want you to notice something about when this began. In the church age, notice where Jesus is. Are you with me? Revelation chapter 2, look at verse number 1. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Who is that? That's Jesus. You can find that if you go back in chapter number 1. If you'll look in verse number 20, you'll see the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and seven golden candlesticks. These seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven golden candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. It's Jesus Christ in the midst of the churches. Do you notice where it said he was? In the midst. Where is that, brethren? Right dead in the center. Amen? Right dead in the center. That's why I've got this pulpit right here. We preach Jesus from this pulpit. Everything about Fellowship Baptist Church, I want Jesus to be in the middle. Say amen. I want Jesus to be right in the middle of everything we do here. Everything we do. When the church, when these letters went out to the churches, Jesus was in the middle. Right in the midst. Now turn over, if you would, to chapter 3. Look, if you would, in verse number 20. The church age has run its course. Now, some will tell you differently, and that's okay. I'm not going to split hairs with people. I believe the 6th and 7th church run parallel until the one church goes up and the other church goes on. I believe the one church, which is the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Brotherly Love, will go up in the rapture of the church. And I believe that the Church of the Laodiceans will go on. False church. I do believe that people can be saved out of this church, or else Jesus would not have given this invitation in chapter number 3 and verse number 20. Notice where Jesus is. Remember now, he was in the midst of the church. You know where he's at now? He's on the outside of the church. You know why? Because not even churches have room for Jesus anymore. We've got our programs and we've got all of our social activities. We got room for everything but Jesus. Say amen. And it's sad. Now, we could expect that the world governments would push Jesus out and have no room for him, and even the universities of our world. But our churches, God have mercy on us. God help us. We don't want to think that we're all that and we're above. We want to stay humble and say, God help us not to put you outside. Notice what Jesus said in chapter 3 and verse number 20. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will, watch that next phrase, come in. Why? He's out. Yes, the government has kicked Jesus out. They have no room for him. The educational systems have kicked Jesus out. They have no room for him. But even their churches are kicking Jesus out. They don't have room for Jesus. Man, they've got programs and plans. They've got it all figured out. We don't need Jesus. We don't need the fresh oil. We don't need the breath of God. We've got it all figured out. Oh, I pray to God, God help me. I pray to God that I would never be a part of something like that. God help me, and God help you. I don't ever want to be a part of something like that where I think I can do it without him. I don't believe you do either. I want to show you something before I move to my final point here. Would you notice with me in verse number 1 of chapter 2, it says that this church is the church of Ephesus. Did you notice that? Did you notice it? The church of Ephesus. Look at what this second church is in chapter 2 and verse number 8. It's the church in Smyrna. Look in chapter 2 and verse number 12. It's the church in Pergamos. You see that? You go over into chapter 2 and verse number 18. It's the church in Thyatira. In chapter 3 and verse number 1, it's the church in Sardis. In chapter 3 and verse number 7, it's the church in Philadelphia. But I want you to notice very carefully how the Holy Spirit of God worded this next church. In chapter 3, in verse number 14, he told that angel, I want you to write the church not in Laodicea, but the church of the Laodiceans. It was the people's church. Man's way. Can I tell you that there'll never be a suggestion box at Fellowship Baptist Church as long as I'm the pastor asking you what I ought to preach? If I hadn't got enough of God on me to get from the Holy Ghost what I should preach, get rid of me. If I ain't got enough sense to step down, you help me out. Amen. The people's church. The church of the Laodiceans. Wasn't that the way a lot of churches are today? You know why? Because the Laodiceans had no room for Christ. The religious systems of our world today have no room for Jesus. We want our crosses and we want our Bibles and our pews and we want our songs and we want our programs and our plans and our property and our stained glass. We want everything but Jesus. He offends us. I love Jesus. I'm not offended in Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. How about you? I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me. And I don't ever want to be ashamed of Him. I have been, and I'm tempted to be, and the old devil tries to get me to be, and I'm just being transparent and plastic with you. Listen, there's times that the devil will say, don't do it, don't stand up for Him, don't speak out for Him, but I pray to God I would never be ashamed of Him. And I pray to God you would never be ashamed of Christ. In this season when so many are using His name and using things surrounding His birth and using biblical terms and know little to nothing about them, let you and I help them to understand that the Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus of the season that many people claim during this time of year. Jesus was more than a baby born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. He's God in the flesh. He's deity. He's the only way to heaven. He's the answer to the sorrow of man's souls. And He is the forgiver and the redeemer of every person that will place their faith in Him for salvation. That's what people need to know. Now I want to close with this. The world, the government, the world's government has no room for Jesus. Just like in the beginning, they didn't have room for Him. Don't ever think now. You hear these people saying, well, you know, that whole city, that whole area. Listen, I believe that God can move. I never, ever want to discount what God can do because I believe that with God all things are possible. I believe that. But don't you buy into this now where people say, well, you know, we embrace this and we embrace this and we find out what they mean by that. There are people, a lot of people will mention the name Jesus. I have Jehovah's Witness. I don't know, I tracked them. I have them come to me often and want to talk about Jesus. And they always want to take away His deity. I try to be kind to them, but it doesn't last. It's not long till I tell them, hit the bricks. Amen. Don't you buy into that. The world's religion's no friend of Jesus. No room for Jesus. So we said the world's governments, the world's educational institutions, and there's so much more that I could say here. The world's religions, no room for Jesus. Finally, not even Christmas has room for Jesus. Isn't that amazing? What's supposed to be a time to celebrate Jesus has turned into everything but Jesus. The heroes of Christmas is not Jesus. It's not the angels or the shepherds. It's Santa Claus, Rudolph. Now, don't get offended if I touch on your God here now. If I don't get offended. Don't get offended now. You know, I'm already offended. Yeah, well. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. By the way, before you get offended, you better come and explain to me after the service what the coincidence is that the letters in Santa spell Satan. And he's the person that's always awake and always sleeping. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. I'll tell you what he is. He's a glory robber. Do the math. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. And that's not talking about the North Pole. You can say amen there. So, oh, preacher, I like the message until you said that. Well, it's easy. It's easy to agree with things as long as they're with you. I'm just asking you, listen, I'm not trying to upset your apple cart. I just want you to think. 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 What's going on here? What's really going on? When you can go out into the department stores and ask five children what's exciting about Christmas and a person's mentioned, but it's not Jesus. You tell me what's going on. You say, well, what about a Christmas tree? Not robbing glory from God. Not pretending, not claiming to be omniscient. I'm just saying, be careful. Because not even Christmas has room for Jesus anymore. And I don't want to be a person that contributes to that. I don't want to be a party of that. Now, you've got to make decisions for yourself. You need to think them through. You lie to your children about one thing, you might ought to think about the consequences when you tell them the truth about Jesus. Then what are they going to think? Just another fairy tale. Just another trick. Be careful now. Not even Christmas anymore has room for Jesus. What about your home? Does your home have room for Jesus? Did you know that church attendance goes down 48% during the Christmas season? Isn't that strange? Church attendance. There's people that belong to Bible-believing churches, they won't have a Sunday night service because it's Christmas Eve. But we're worshiping Jesus. I don't think so. I think you're deceived. Well, we got to go to that family dinner. Well, the last thing you'd want to do is obey God's word. Giving goes down 38%, 39% during the Christmas season. Why? Got to buy those gifts. Hey, I'm not opposed to buying gifts. I've already told you, get me one. But don't do it with your tithe. Amen. You'll bring the curse of God on your life and on this church. It's easy to say there's no room for Jesus in the world governments. There's no room for Jesus in the educational systems. No room for Jesus in the false churches of our world. False religions. But boy, it hits home when we start talking about no room for Jesus in Christmas, in our home, in our heart. What are we really excited about? Only you can answer that question. I can't answer it for you. What do we really get excited about during this time of year? I mean, really. Really. When we say it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, what do we mean by that? Is it about Jesus? Is it? When we say we're celebrating Christmas, is it about Jesus? I mean, is he the center of that? When our families come together, is it about Jesus? What's it really about? When you get your children together and you gather them together, what's it really about? And only you can answer that question. But we must be honest when we answer it. We can shout amen when it's the world governments, when it's those Islamic people over there, when it's the United Nations, when it's these godless secular universities that's polluting the minds of our young people. But what are we doing? Got to think about that. Let's think about it honestly. That's all I ask you to do. You say, well, preacher, if I continue to do it my way, listen, I'm not here to run your life. I'm here to challenge you, to preach to you, to get your wheels turning. What is Christmas really about? No, I mean really. Let's all stand.